let's turn our attention now to that part of Isaiah that John just read for us. And before we do that, let's bow before our Lord once again in prayer. Father, how good you are, how wonderfully merciful and compassionate. And we praise you that we're able to approach you, our God, with all confidence, because our Lord Jesus Christ has brought about perfect forgiveness for us. He has ensured that we are clothed with his righteousness, so that we are able to call you Father, and to do so without condemnation. And Father, we pray that all of us would have overwhelming confidence in your love and mercy upon us today, and that as we think about this part of your word, that you will show us how we can best serve you in this fallen world, how we can best serve you individually, but also collectively. And Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Like many parts of the Bible, it's always good to see this passage very much in its context. And the previous chapter begins with these words. It says, "A shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Very clearly, it's a great prophecy concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And the 11th chapter goes on, and it talks about, yes, the coming of our Lord Jesus. It talks about the extraordinary blessing that would be bestowed on the people of God. And it also talks about people being gathered to him. And then, of course, we get to the start of this chapter, and it says, "In that day." What day? Well, it's that day that's lasted for the last 2,000 years or so, the day since the coming of the Messiah and the beginning of his gathering his people to himself, the day after the Lord Jesus Christ has completed his saving work, risen from the dead, ascended to the Father's right hand, and sent forth the Holy Spirit that he might gather a people to himself. Of course, that means it applies very directly to us now. We are in that day. We are this side of Calvary and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this side of Pentecost, and we are the blessed people of God. And it's very interesting that as you look at this chapter, it really gives us an outline of the Christian life, both individually and corporately. And in that sense, it gives us a really good perspective on many of the challenges that we face as God's people. It begins, of course, with those words, "In that day you will say," then very individually, "I will praise you, Lord, although you are angry with me. Your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me." I will praise you, or that can also be translated as, "I will give you thanks." So the expectation that the Lord has of our time, of us, is that we'll be a people who are filled with praise to our God and filled with thanksgiving. But of course, isn't always the attitude we take into life, is it? We're not always filled with thanksgiving at every turn that life takes for us. We're often, even though we understand that we're blessed by our God, filled with all sorts of demands that it should be better. Or we can take another tack and say, "Well, this blessing's great, not particularly thankful, I'll just go my own way." Or perhaps even worse, "These blessings aren't all that great, I think I better work on getting these things better, instead of being thankful to all that we have from our God. And he spells out, the prophet here spells out for us why there should be such thanksgiving. Those simple words, although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Again, very simple and basic message of the Bible. Why should we be filled with thanksgiving and praise to God? Well, because he was angry with us. Now, our sin is utterly offensive to him. We often lose sight of that, and as we'll see a bit later, we lose sight of that to our peril and to the peril of everyone around us. But God is angry against our sin. When we rebel against our Lord, it is an utter repudiation of him. Just need to think about the first three commandments we get in the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other God before me, no idols, not using the Lord's name in vain. And I guess those sort of things, they just sort of rattle through our minds. But we break those commandments with, a terrible offensiveness when we ignore God. You know, so he's not even there, and we go through our life that way. Or, very much in the sense of using his name in vain, when we belittle him, or if we have some sort of idol that we put in place of him, we are belittling God, or we come up with some substitute. Again, utterly offensive, spiritual adultery. And the sad reality is we do that sort of thing over and over again, and we become more conscious of our other sins, of the other half of the Ten Commandments. But we need to be very much aware that as we break these commandments of God, as humanity has broken these commandments of God, as we've turned our back on him, as we've belittled him, as we've come up with substitutes for him, God has looked at us and he's become angry. Not in the sort of anger that we would have, where we would just have an outburst of fury at somebody. But God's anger is very much him saying, this is the way you should be. This is the way you are, which is something very different. Simple justice requires that you have an outpouring of my wrath upon you. Now, in many ways, in the modern church, we've tried to downplay that. Because it really annoys people outside the church if you talk about the wrath of God against sinful people. But as we downplay it, we fail to have a reason to be thankful that God has turned it away. And so, if, for example, we were of the mind that God was a touch peeved with me and he sent his son to sort that out, then our level of thanksgiving is going to be very slight. If we realise, on the other hand, that, yeah, I have been utterly offensive to my God. I have done precisely what he said not to do. And I've failed to do everything he's told me to do. And I have virtually thumbed my nose at him. And yet, he sent his beloved son to die for me. It's then that we start to get a bit of a clue of the sort of thanksgiving and praise that should be offered to him. And as the Lord talks to us here of turning his anger away and comforting us, it's obviously through our Lord Jesus Christ. The comfort has come because Christ has offered himself for us. his life for us, his death for us, his glorious resurrection for us. So that instead of being under the wrath of God, that's turned aside, and we have the comfort of knowing there is no more condemnation for me. Instead of being rejected, we know that we've become accepted through Christ. We know that in Christ we have everything we could ever want for all eternity. And so instead of being under the anger of God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, and we need to remember that it's the three persons of the Trinity that were angry with us, instead of that, we have the glorious love of our Father for us. We have the love of Jesus, of his offering himself for us. The love of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. He keeps on reminding us of all the extraordinary blessings that we have through our Saviour. So our life in this world is to be one of thanksgiving as individuals, saying things like, as we see in the second verse there, surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. All I could ever want for a blessed eternity, all I could ever want for a right relationship with God in this world, has been given to me by my God through that saving work of Jesus Christ. And the result of it will be I can live my life trusting and not being afraid. Or another way that can be translated, not dreading. And as we reflect on our lives, so often as we face the difficult challenges, there are all sorts of dreads that come upon us. It's simply saying to us here, in the light of what has been done for us by Christ, we can keep on living a life of confidence and not fear. As every situation arises, and I'm sure this coming week we'll all have situations where something will happen and we might have an immediate reaction of great fear, what's going to happen now? We can then turn our attention to our Lord and say, but I'm right with God. I have peace with my God. God is working all things together to good for me, whom he loves. I will trust and not be afraid. And we can keep going like that, day after day, with an attitude of thanksgiving to our God, an attitude of praise to him. But whilst he was once angry, he has turned that aside, and he comforts us. Doesn't just take his anger away, he comforts us with the reminders of his mercy, his compassion, and his blessing for us for all eternity. And so too, the prophet goes further, still in verse 2, and the Lord himself is my strength and my defence. He has become my salvation. Everything we could ever want, God has for us. He guides us, gives us the ability to deal with the attacks on our lives, gives us the strength to endure. He even gives us an attitude of praise in our hearts so that we can express joy and delight in him. He is our salvation. So when we ask that question, what's the approach that we're to have in our lives as individual Christians? Well, it's to be one that is filled with thanksgiving, not complaint, not complacency, but thanksgiving to our great and glorious God. Day by day, as he says in the third verse there, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. A sense of joy of God's people, all of us being able to say, there is my salvation, it's in Christ, and there's this unstoppable, unchanging, permanent flow of grace towards us. You mess up, God forgives. You get weary, God doesn't give up on you, he gives you renewed strength. We keep on drawing from the water of the wells of salvation. And so, we would anticipate that the people of God, the Christians in the community, will be the ones who are filled with joy. They'll be the ones who are thankful in every situation and not whingers. They'll be the ones who have a glorious sense of security when everything looks bad. It doesn't always quite work out like that, but that's what the Lord is telling us is to be the expectation of his people. He goes further then, and he talks about, let's talk about us as individuals. And he talks about us as a body of people. Again, in verse 4, he says, in that day you will say, and a little bit of Hebrew grammar for you, says then, give praise to the Lord. It's a plural. It's the body of people encouraging one another. So early on, we've got, I will praise, me as the individual. This is now saying, all of us will be speaking to one another and saying, give praise to the Lord. Very important point. As we would gather together, it's to be a time of encouragement to one another to do that individual thing of giving praise and thanks to God. So much so that we should anticipate whenever we would gather together as the people of God, that it would be a time of great encouragement for us. Yeah, there may be elements of it where we think, oh, what a terrible sinner I am. There may be other elements where we're convicted that we need to work harder on something, or all those sort of things. But overwhelmingly, as we would gather together as God's people, we should be essentially hearing the voices of God's people around us encouraging us to give thanks, to give praise to our God. Which is very interesting, because when you think about some of the songs that we sing, they're not to God, they're to one another. We often talk about, you often hear people talk about church services, so you've got prayer and you've got Bible reading and you've got praise, and by praise they mean singing. A lot of our singing is praise, but an awful lot of it is also encouragement. And we need to listen to our fellow believers on those occasions and some of those songs that we sing. Why don't we just sing? God is our refuge and strength. Who's that directed to? It's to one another as well as to God, isn't it? We all just told one another, God is our refuge and strength. We're encouraging one another. And so the whole point of getting together as God's people is that we would be encouraged to be faithful to our God. We want each of us to know that we are forgiven, that we have everything to be thankful for, that our life is not to be one of complacency and self-righteousness, but one of humble thanksgiving. We're to be crying out to our Lord. In verse 4 there it says, proclaim his name. It's a crying out to the Lord that's being referred to there. We cry out to him in praise. We cry out to him in prayer. We also cry out to him in evangelism. So when we gather together and we encourage one another, we would expect that everyone around us will feel encouraged to be filled with thanksgiving, courage to cry out to the Lord, and courage to be evangelists, to take that good news of our Saviour to the world. And so, as the prophet here brings the summary of this, he says, sing to the Lord, this is verse 5, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Praise God, he's saying, in church. Praise God in the world. Praise God to one another. When you think about it, those things are the same. When we say God is great and direct our words to God, we call it praise. If we turn to one another now and say God is great, we call it fellowship. If you go out into the street and find somebody who is not yet a believer and say God is great, we call it evangelism. Those three are interlocked together. There's something really important in the sixth verse that doesn't come out in the NIV translation, and probably doesn't come out in most translations. The first part of it says, shout aloud, and then it says, sing for joy. Those words can be translated as give a shrill cry, and then give a ringing cry. In other words, it's saying, don't hold back. Now, for some of us, whilst in church and singing, it's important for the sanity of musical people that we do hold back. But at least in attitude, we need to be saying, I am wholly given over to my Lord. And my adoration and praise of him needs to be something that takes up my whole being. And in an appropriate occasion, I will give a shrill cry. I will give a ringing cry. And I want to encourage my fellow believers to do the same thing. Now, sort of got a chain of things that are expressed here. It starts off with us recognizing that God was angry and he's turned that aside and he is now comforting us. It goes from there to us living the Christian life, which is one of thanksgiving, and of gathering together with God's people and encouraging one another to live a life of thanksgiving and crying out to the Lord, and doing so in such a way that we have great praise to God, great fellowship together, and great evangelism. But as we try and piece those things together, we often see that there's a sort of a break in the chain somewhere. That the people of God aren't always a hub of enthusiasm, a hub of evangelism, a hub of people filled with thanksgiving to God. We need to ask the question, well, what's gone wrong when that isn't the case? And I think very clearly we have to go back and we have to say we don't always get the idea that God was angry and he's turned that aside and he is now comforting. That is, as individuals we don't always have that sense of overwhelming thanksgiving and praise to our God. Now, for many of you, you've been in the church for many years, and I'm sure we can all look back and see the various fashions that have gone through the life of the church, things that were going to change everything, you know, whether it was evangelism explosion and then Christianity explained, or whether it was going to be church dynamics or whatever else. All these things that, you know, if we just organise things better, if we do this or do that, then everything's going to be very much better in the life of the church. And probably all those things had a certain contribution and were helpful. But unless we get back to that very basic and fundamental reality of us being able to stand before God and saying, Lord, I am a sinner, and it is only right that I should be under your condemnation. It's only right that you should be angry with me for the way I've lived my life. But then to recognise that through the work of Christ, it's all been turned aside. I'm now not in a neutral position. I'm actually in a position where he is comforting me. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit comforting me. I can only then say my whole life needs to be one of saying thank you, Lord. My every attitude to every situation needs to be one of saying thank you, Lord, that you did not leave me where I deserve to be. And then we bring that attitude to church and we encourage one another. Let's be thankful to our Lord for all that he's done for us. And then, encouraged by everyone in church, we go into the world and we say, world, have we got a message for you? We were once under the anger of God, now he comforts us. That's available to you. Of course, if we don't get that basic right, no matter what we pile onto it, no matter what organisation we might be able to inject, it won't work. Because there will be just a bunch of Christians who perhaps are not incredibly thankful, trying to talk about a gospel they don't really appreciate, and wondering why church comes very dull. And should I remind you, you don't have to have lots of people to have an exciting church. You just need lots of people who are filled with thanksgiving to their glorious Saviour for what he's done for them, turning aside his wrath and giving us comfort. Let me conclude by just reading some verses from the book of Acts, chapter 2. Christ had risen, he descended to the Father's right hand, the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the church, people had been converted, and we read, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wondrous and signs performed by the apostles. A little bit later, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. In that day, those were people who were saying, I praise you, Lord, because you were angry and you have turned it aside and you have comforted me. And so on. Can I encourage you? May we very much be a people who are so caught up in the wonders of what Christ has done for us, so filled with thanksgiving as individuals, we make an astounding contribution to the life of God's people, and then God's people make an astounding contribution to the world. Let's pray. Father, what a wonderful reality it is to know Jesus, to know that however great our sin has been, that all is forgiven, that you comfort us, you love us. Praise you that Christ has prepared a place for us in the heavenly realms so that our eternity is secure. Father, may our thanksgiving and praise be very real, and may it be expressed to one another, and may it be expressed to the world. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.